As you know, in 1973, abortion became legal in our country. That means that anyone who was born and lives in this country who is 47 years old or younger has never lived in a country where abortion was not legal. 47 years old. I grew up in a country where abortion was considered illegal and immoral. It's not so anymore. I put on the Heartline last night, you may not have had an abortion, but you surely know someone who has. I wish that wasn't true. Our friends and our neighbors, relatives, many have had abortions. It's not something most people would be, right about. But we need to understand, I think, that in a very solemn way. And I think we need to be very delicate and sensitive about it. I don't think we're going to help anybody by just casually accusing someone of doing what we would consider it, but they don't consider it that. If we want to help people, rather than just condemn them. So, to the question, will God forgive my abortion? How are we to answer a question like that? The Bible principles here are going to apply to every sin. And so we can each apply these in our own lives with our own sins. That is, if you have any. Yes, of course we do. We all do. We may not know them, our own sins, as well as others perceive them in us. Sadly, hopefully, we perceive our sins much more perceptively than anyone else does, because we are drawing near to the Lord. But to the question, will God forgive my abortion? The question itself, that title, assumes several very specific concepts. There are assumptions in the question, will God forgive my abortion? One assumption is, there is a God. Another assumption is that God indeed forgives. A third assumption is that abortion needs forgiveness. All three of those assumptions are things that not everyone would agree with. Not everyone would think that there is a God. Not everyone would think that God forgives in some kind of a sense that they have some sort of a debt to God or some sort of a penalty between them and God, and that God is willing to release them from that. Pretty startling thing to consider that, how serious that is. But then the idea that abortion needs forgiveness, that would be, to say there's a God, well, people may agree to disagree. To say that God forgives, well, okay, that's your perspective, your religious background. To say that abortion needs forgiveness, now that's an assumption that could cause great controversy, very inflammatory. I would encourage you that when we ask the question, will God forgive my abortion, that we need to hear what God says. We are the people of God here. Make no apology for that. We are not proud of that. We are not proud of that. We are humbled by that. But we are the people of God. Right? We are the people of God. We are the ones that represent God on this planet. I don't mean we're the only ones. I mean that. Any person who will know and believe the Bible can have confidence in some answers. So we'll give some answers tonight. And we'll approach the question of will God forgive my abortion with two other questions. The first, what is abortion? And then the second, what is forgiveness? To the question, what is abortion, of course, you're very well aware, I'm sure, unless maybe just quite young, But to the question of what is abortion, the issue becomes, when does life begin? It's a legitimate question. Some would say at conception. There are those that would say, no, life really doesn't begin until a person is born. A child is born. Birth. And then there are those that are kind of in between there, and they would say, well, no, life really begins at viability. When a baby can survive outside the womb. What do you believe? Well, the Bible has quite a clear answer. I'm going to give you six passages of Scripture that you could keep in mind or look at. First one I'd like to review with you is about Jeremiah. In his book, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, we learn that God declares that he forms a person in the womb. He put it like this. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. That's very profound to think about that. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. That is, before you were fully formed, you were, nonetheless, someone that I knew. Before I formed thee in the belly, before you were completely formed, before you were born, before you were fully developed, before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee. You were a thee. You were a you. You were a person. Not just some mass, not just some blob, not just some growth. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. This is one of those wonderful verses that can take our systematic theologies and just turn them on their head. Because here is a person, Jeremiah, that God made very clear that he both sanctified him and ordained him before he was born again. We would say before he was converted, before he was saved, before he was ever born the first time. Fascinating. God forms a person in the womb. Before physically, completely formed, if you will, I knew thee. Here's another one. This one's about Moses. Moses, as you remember, I think you were familiar with Moses and his background and how he was spared the river and raised in palace, if you will, by Pharaoh's family. And then God began to work in him and called him, you know, we have the burning bush. And, oh, yeah, Moses. But do you remember when God began to call him, burning bush, in this whole episode? God began to reveal himself to Moses, that Moses did not immediately volunteer. If you're reluctant to volunteer, you can relate to Moses. Moses was not like, you know, Paul said, as soon as Paul met Jesus, he said, what should I do? What wilt thou have me to do? Isaiah, here am I, send me. Not so with Moses. Moses began to make excuses. Moses said, well, how about him or how about me or whatever. But one of the excuses he made had to do with his ability to speak. It was probably, like many of us, that he was exaggerating his weaknesses. I mean, after all, he was raised in Pharaoh's home. That'd be like being raised in the king's house, you know, the White House or something. Doubtless, he had the best of education. Education's the best training. Sort of thing. He probably was not accurate when he said that he was not eloquent, that he was slow of speech. But listen to what God says to him, that we can derive something very interesting. This is Exodus 4:10 and 12. Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech, and of a slow tongue. Listen to God's response to him. God did not say, you're not slow of speech. God did not say, that's just an excuse. God, the Lord, said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? So when Moses said, you know, I don't speak as well or as fast or as quickly or whatever, God said, I made you like that. I made you the way you are. I know what task I have for you, and I made you like that. That really turns on its head our secular way of thinking that indicates that if a person has some kind of a liability, that it's bad. Some kind of weakness, well, it's bad. I remember years ago when my wife's family was trying to find a way to help Joel. You know who Joel is. He's 40 now. But back 30 years ago, probably, they were looking for a way that Joel could get some help and some training and some schooling in a way that would honor their spiritual convictions. And it was just a few years after, if you're familiar with Pastor Vaughn down there in Greenville, John Vaughn, Dr. John Vaughn, and all that, he had started the school. I was in school with him in speech class way back. And so I knew of that. We talked a little bit about it. But anyway, just very briefly with this story, his wife and daughter were involved in a very severe house fire. Very severely burned. His wife has since passed on. But his daughter is yet still living. Burned all her fingers and toes off. Burned off her ears. Burned off her nose. She's severely scarred. But she serves the Lord. But here's the point, is when she was just a little child. But they started in their school, in their church, a school that they formed and put together, and it still goes on, for the express purpose of working with severely handicapped, you call them severely limited children. Very few Christian schools made anything like that available. And when they did that, they wanted to get a name, really capture their biblical philosophy behind children who have great severe needs. And they used it based on what Scripture tells us. It says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency may be of God and not of us. And so they called the school Hidden Treasure Christian School. Philosophically, what they're saying is, the world may say that you are severely handicapped. Doctors may say that, and our culture may say that, and you may even be rejected in some ways. But God made you just the way you are to accomplish His purpose for His glory. That's what God was telling Moses. But He didn't stop by saying, who hath made this man's mouth? He asked more questions. God said to Moses, or who maketh the dumb? People that can't speak at all. Or the deaf, can't hear. He went on and said, or the seeing, or the blind. Have not I the Lord? I mean, we tend to think, and it can leech over to us, where we buy the lies of the devil through our culture. And somehow, because we would understand that if I lost my eyesight, it would be a great challenge for me. Or if I lost my voice, we talk, you know, or you know, any of us, we can understand that to have hearing and lose hearing is to not have what we had. And so therefore it would be a weakness, a liability, something we wouldn't choose, of course. But God declares that He makes us as we are to accomplish His purpose and His glory. And He brings strength out of weakness in very marvelous ways. So be careful about allowing your sense of limitation to keep you from accomplishing God's perfect will for you. Don't use a liability as an excuse. Now, what does that have to do with our subject? Well, the point is that God makes even our weaknesses or our liabilities, what we might consider that. God said to Moses, have not I the Lord? Aren't I the one that makes the dumb, the seeing, the blind, the deaf? I made them like that. Our medical community would tend to say, well, no, this is a problem. I think in our own church, I very strongly believe that when someone comes into our church family like a Noah, or like a Josiah. That's not just your child. That's our child. Amen? We want to be the kind of a church family that's accepting, not just of the child, whatever needs there might be. Or in our nursery or our facilities, we want to embrace the children that God brings to individual couples and to our church family. Right? Of course we do. And you do that. And you do that well. God makes these children amazing. How about David? About when life begins and about God fashioning. We, you know, back to Moses, we tend to think, well, okay, something happened in the womb. You know, the spina bifida. Okay, the spine didn't. Yeah, but that's not outside of God's perfect control. You must hold on to that, right? You know, or in the spectrum of autism or whatever. We have got to hold on to God in these things, or else these are all big problems. Well, they are challenging problems. They're not outside of God's will, and they're not too much for God's grace to help us. But David, listen to what David said, and this is in Psalm 139. Watch how many times God uses it to use this concept of making, fashioning, working to create. God is the maker in the womb. It says this, Psalm 139, verse 13 through 16 says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully, wonderfully made." It didn't just happen. It was made. This is not just chromosomes coming together and then it's just kind of, okay, let's see what happens. There's no let's see what happens with God. It's not just some random thing. God is doing this. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. What's he talking about? He's talking about who he is. Body, soul, spirit. Who he is. Mind, heart, conscience, all of it. "And that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee, God, when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, the darkest areas that no one could see." Of course, now today we have all kinds of medical advancements. We've got all kinds of surgeries. I mean, even surgery in utero. It's amazing to think our medical technology. But let us acknowledge that our medical technology has far outdistanced our medical ethic. He went on and said, "Thine eyes," speaking of God, "thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect." That is, yet matured, yet completely developed. "But you saw me, and in thy book all my members were written, all that I am were written." This is established. Didn't just happen, but it's all planned out. "In thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." How about John the Baptist? John the Baptist was called as a baby, though unborn and in the womb. He was called a baby, though unborn and in the womb. This is in Luke chapter 1. This is a lengthier passage, but let me read it. "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb." Amazing to think about that. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. He's not saved yet. And it's a he that should be filled. It's not just some, what would you say, collection of zygotes. "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste," watch this now, "into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zechariah, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb." The baby responded. This baby's whole purpose in life is to prepare the way for Messiah. This is John the Baptist, his mother's womb, and the babe leaped in her womb. Why did that happen? Why did God say that? Why do we know that? This is amazing to think about. "And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice," watch, "and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo," Elizabeth says, "as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." Ha! Think about that. You have a baby in the womb that is leaping for joy. Figure that out. I can't. That's what God says. And yet we have in our culture decided that if there is a baby like this baby in a mother's womb, that the woman can terminate that life for any reason or for no reason. What is abortion? Isaiah. Let me read some verses, chapter 44, verse 2 and 24 and 49, 5. I'll read them all together. Notice three different times that God says the exact same thing here. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, on whom I've chosen. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I'm the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Three times, Isaiah, made thee, formed thee from the womb, formed thee from the womb. Then he said, formed me from the womb. One last one, Samson. An unlikely gentleman, if we could call him that. A weak and difficult life, or testimony, you might say, that he had. But isn't it interesting what God did with Samson before he was born? Judges 13, 5 and 7 puts it like this. Speaking to Samson's mom, lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. But he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now. He's talking to a lady here who is not even expecting yet. Telling this lady, you will conceive. But now, before you conceive, I want restrictions on your life. And those restrictions are because he will be a Nazarite from the womb. Listen to it. Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine, nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. And of course, we know that Samson fell far short of what we might call his potential or his calling. Don't be too rough on him, so do we. We have a much higher calling than Samson ever did. We're filled with God's Spirit. We have all of God's Word. We look back on the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. We have the entire New Testament plus the whole Old Testament. We're so honored and so privileged. Samson really messed up. Sorry, I'm really struggling with my voice. You know that. Thank you for your prayers about that. Just one more step. Scripture declares that the unborn is a baby being formed by God to accomplish God's purpose. Scripture declares that the unborn is a baby, that baby is being formed by God, and being formed by God to accomplish God's purpose. Well, you see, we believe, by nature, we believe that life is about us. And so we believe that if a person is born and they have some kind of what we might call a handicap, some kind of weakness, whether it's some physical thing, whether it's a mental thing, maybe it's a coordination thing, maybe it's an opportunity thing, maybe it's an educational thing, maybe it's a family background thing, whatever thing it might be. We see those things and we say it's not fair or it's not good. And when we do, we deprecate the God who made them and put them slash us in those very situations. Scripture declares that the unborn is a baby being formed by God to accomplish God's purpose. And abortion interrupts what God is fashioning. abortion is ending a life. And I think there's no way to say anything other than those involved in abortion are guilty of homicide. I wouldn't say that out just to everybody. I'm not apologizing about that. It's ending a life. It's the deliberate, it's intentional. I don't think our attitude, my opinion, I don't think our attitude should be to condemn the sin, of course. Condemn. Somewhere along the line, we have to come alongside people and just try to think, what would be going on in my heart and my mind if I wanted to terminate my own pregnancy? What kind of thinking, what kind of twisted, what kind of hopelessness, what kind of selfishness, what kind of whatever is going on? And because of that, what kind of tormented reality is this person dealing with day in and day out in their life? They really feel like their life would be better if they end someone else's. What is abortion? Then the second question is, what is forgiveness? That's why we read 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Forgiveness is the removal of a debt. Because God is fashioning a life, God is fashioning this child, this baby, this life, because God is forming everything about that child. And because abortion interrupts that, what a debt that is to God. To interrupt God's work. It is a debt to God because God commands, thou shalt not kill. Notice 1 Corinthians 6:9, if you still have your Bible open there. Our text is so clear when it says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? It is an absolute declaration. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He goes on and lists in verse 9 these moral sins, these sins of the body, fornicator, idolater, adulterer, effeminate, abusers of themselves of mankind. Verse 11, though, what hope there is here when he says, such were some of you. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But then he says, that's you. That's some of you. But he says, you are sanctified, justified, washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. God declares that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. God declares that those who were guilty of those very sins that made them unrighteous and barred them from God's kingdom, that those very sins, those very people who did those sins are washed, sanctified, and justified. Why do I say that? There's nothing new. We know that. That's why we are the people of God, because we know that, we embrace that, we rejoice in it. But I ask you this question. So, okay, is that it? We sin? We get forgiveness? And then that's it? Okay, so should we sin and we confess and we're forgiven and then we just move on? Is that it? Is that it? I mean, is this really a legitimate question? Will God forgive my abortion? Is it really a legitimate question to melt that down and ignore everything else about life, about God, about creation, and say, there's one sin that I'm interested in, and it's abortion? What about all the rest of my sins? Watch what this very scripture goes on to say about our bodies. He writes to them and says, such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified. But then look at what he says about our bodies starting in verse 13. He teaches us what our body is for. He says, now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now that will turn carnal thinking on its head. Our bodies are not for our satisfaction or for our enjoyment. You don't get to do whatever you want in your body. Our bodies are for the Lord. Well, I'll eat what I want. I'll do what I want. I'll go what I want. I'll think what I want. That's sin. Not just abortion. Our bodies. What's it for? Hey, look at this. Can I be immoral? Look at verse 15. Look for the word body. Know not ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Stop at least for a moment and ponder that, people of God. Our bodies are the members of Christ. That was not always so. We are the people of God. We are the body of Jesus Christ. We are on this planet for the express purpose that people can look at the we, the us, the church, the people of God, and how we do life with each other, how we relate to each other, and observe our relationship together as the body of Christ, as one unit, one organism, one family, and to watch how we do together in order to learn who God is. The body of Christ. Watch. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? You're going to take Jesus to a prostitute? I mean, these are Paul's words, not mine. Sometimes we can say, well, that seems kind of inflammatory. That doesn't seem inflammatory. That's the best he can do to get across to us how very serious it is to God what we do with our bodies. Hey, how about this? What's so bad about immorality? Look at verse 18. I'm sorry, I meant to read verse 16 too, but if you look at that, what know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? Horrifying to think about that in terms of the Lord Jesus. How about verse 18? Flee fornication. Run away from fornication. Don't be around it. Don't be close to it. I mean, don't let any... Get away from that, he's saying. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is outside, is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What is so bad about immorality? It's not just that it somehow disgraces God, although it certainly does. We commit immorality. What's so bad about it is not that it just disgraces God. It's that immorality destroys us. It destroys us. No man, no woman can be immoral without being resolutely changed. Can he be washed? Yes. Sanctified? Yes. Justified? Yes. The same as you were? No. No. It's the tragedy. Oh, how we need to help our young people understand this. They do understand it after they're immoral. It's too late. It's too late then. You can't. There is no rewind button on life. Why does God care about my body? Verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. We go back and we think. We're reading. We just finished reading. If you're in Leviticus, if you're reading the chapter, we just finished Exodus. We're in Leviticus. We're talking about what happens in that tabernacle. We're reading about all these animals being slain, and we're reading about the ornate fixtures just with it. I mean, it was a tent in the desert, in the wilderness, but I mean, he was so specific where he wanted this and where he wanted that and what was to be there and what it was to represent. And you think of the priests and how they were offering and what they were offering and how they were to be dressed and everything in place and everything specific and everything so detailed. And yet somehow, if we're not careful as the people of God, we can act like it doesn't matter. It matters. Oh, it matters. Oh, it does matter. Yes. Why does God care about my body? Because it is the temple of the Holy Spirit. There is no Solomon's temple now. There is no ark.
with Shekinah glory in the cherubim? That's us!
Which could at once, and should at once, put the fear of God in us, don't you think? Or do we just glibly say, well, I sinned, I confessed, I forgave, and I got forgiven, so that's it. No, it's not. No, it's not. Because sin changes us. Sin impacts us. And you might say, okay, but we are the people of God. Why are we talking about this when we're going to talk about abortion? Because this is the attitude you and I must have if we're going to speak to someone about abortion with compassion and love and charity and grace. To understand, there's nothing about us that gives us any merit before God. Nothing. And maybe we could come alongside them and be like fellow occupants of this cursed planet, struggling with the realities of life. Hey, what's my body worth? Verse 20. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body. You're bought with a price. Glorify God in your body. That is why. That is one reason why. I really, not to harp on this, we dealt with it last week pretty thoroughly, but I don't want to endorse cremation. Point is forgiveness is not just about a sin. Forgiveness is not just about some isolated sin. Forgiveness, we must understand, the people of God must understand, that forgiveness is about an offender and someone who was offended. Forgiveness is personal. This is not robotic. This is not some machine that somehow we go to this cosmic machine and we push in some buttons and we submit some confession and out pops some kind of a... No, we're talking to God. There is a person that we have offended when we sin. Forgiveness is about the character of this offender, me, and the offended one, God. There is no forgiveness without approaching the offended God while we own our sin. There is no forgiveness without approaching our God, without going to this one who is highly incensed and highly offended. You say, well, I'm in Christ. Yes, yes, yes. God hates sin. And sometimes we don't. Forgiveness is not only, I did this. I did abortion, or I did this, just some kind of, well, yeah, okay, I did this. If we're not careful, we can become almost like we're going to the priest on Saturday night or something, not to deprecate any religion, I don't mean like that, but it's almost like we just go and we say, okay, this is what I did, and therefore we get some certain prescriptions that we need to go through and count so many off and that sort of thing, or we need to go over here and make this, light this candle, or we need to go over here and do this or that. Hey, forgiveness is not what we do. Forgiveness is what we seek when we ask God for mercy. Why would we do that? I mean, if I'm a Christian and I'm in Christ, and if my sins are forgiven, and if I am washed in the blood of the Lamb, why would I confess my sin? Why would I take that which is offensive to God and own it to Him? Because if we don't, we keep doing it. Because we want to be cleansed from it. Because we want to get victory over it. Because we want to overcome it. Because we understand that God says that sin is not just something I do, but that sin is something that starts doing me. So we want to get away from that. And we know that we are hopeless apart from God's grace and mercy. Forgiveness is not just merely, I did this, I have guilt, I want to get rid of it. You know, I mean, I can't sleep at night, I think about what I did to my baby, and I... This is not uncommon. There's ladies all around us who are struggling, who need answers. And I'm not sure that I'm going to be able to give them off counsel. Any number of folks who who have conquered this thing. But I'm just a guy. I mean, I can give God's word. You dear ladies. You ladies who have had a baby. You ladies who have lost a baby through miscarriage. Your ability to come alongside other ladies with a broken heart and not condemn.
I would do anything to have that baby.
Away with that thinking. You are in the perfect center of God's having a baby, not being pregnant, losing a baby, whatever the baby. Let us affirm God's perfect planning in each of our lives and let us come alongside each other and help. Forgiveness is not just I did this. Forgiveness is about I offended him because I did what I wanted with the life he gave me. And then forgiveness becomes all about he provided payment for my sin by becoming sin and being punished in my place. So forgiveness with abortion, forgiveness is about Jesus paying for my abortion and me getting his righteousness. What is the response to that? It's not, well, I sinned and I got forgiveness and that's it. No. We go to our with owning our sin to an offended God, only reasonable response is to give everything to Jesus. Everything. Holding back nothing. Why would we possibly hold back something? When this creator, this sustainer, this redeemer, this lover of my soul, this one who has made everything after the counsel of his own will, my mother, my father, my background, the time I was born, all about me, how long I'll live, how I think, how I look, every opportunity, God fashioned all that together for his glory, and I said, I'll do it my way. Shame on us. Yes, that's how we should own this. Will God forgive my abortion? Yes! God delights in forgiving sin. That's the God that we worship. We are the people of God who would shout from the rooftop and God say, God delights in forgiving sin. Take your own sin to Jesus. Be honest and humble and ask for his mercy. For Psalm 33:18 says this, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. Praise to God for his great and unending mercy to those who are as unworthy as all of us are. Amen. Amen.